This is a passage that confronts us on a most basic level, and I never really tried to tackle the issue of the rich and the poor. And so today I want to ask the Holy Spirit to come and enrich our understanding today, this clash of kingdoms. The sermon's titled, Rich, Satisfied, Happy, and Safe. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. You give life to this word. You implant it deeply within us. We pray that you will start that internal conversation with us, Lord, about our need to be agents of your kingdom, about our need to be activated as disciples, and our need to be out there doing the stuff to demonstrate the vast contrast in what we see in a fallen world and what can be in an age, in a world to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was looking at this, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see some contrasts that are set up. What I've done is I've asked Becky to set up a couple of slides to bring those verses that have these contrasts, bring them next to each other so that we can directly compare what's being said here. Okay, so on the first slide, we have concerning the rich, verse 20 and verse 24. Okay, so in verse 20, Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And then in verse 24, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." And then on this next slide, concerning those who are satisfied, verse 21a, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied." And then in verse 25a, "Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry." And then concerning happiness, verse 21, the second half of verse 21 says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." And the second half of 25 says, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." And slide 4, concerning safety, security. Verse 22 says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets." And then in verse 26, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." I was wrestling with this, and while I was doing my work in the yard and thinking about it and trying to figure out exactly why I felt like I needed to preach this text today. And it's no secret to anybody that I believe none of us are among the poor. Our poorest are the richest on the planet. And we have no idea really the visceral level at which Jesus was speaking from when he was talking to the poor, you know, face to face in his time and place. And so wrestling with that, and we've had a myriad of failures in trying to adjust people's lives, you know, social experiments. We've tried to lift the poor through sustained assistance from the church. We thousands of dollars go out these doors every couple of months, just assisting people in all kind of different ways, sitting with them, counseling with them, trying to get them to see themselves and the world as different than what they might have imagined before. I can say, Becky, it's largely a failed experiment. It seems like in this world, we always come down to this place where Superficial or outward assistance and change does not bring inward stability or blessing or elevation of a person's status. It seems to be out in another place. And it wasn't until last night. Y'all know I don't listen to TV preachers because I don't want my preaching to get polluted. But I do have a favorite preacher, and he's dead. But I was listening to a sermon. Really, I didn't think anything about it, from John Wimber last night on the way home, coming up the road in the rain and all of that, you know. And I thought, well, if I'm going to be dead in 5 minutes, I should be listening to something religious. So, yeah. John Wimber started talking about the blessed poor and the oppressed poor and the difference. And I really began to, I said, thank you, Lord. I believe this is what I'm supposed to be focusing on today. Jesus came in ministry. There's no way to deny that Jesus came in ministry to the oppressed, to the poor and downtrodden. He declared, you know, that he had come for that purpose. And what we see in the Old Testament, when we see the poor mentioned, it usually has the sense of crushed. Like if you were to take a rose and crush it in your hands. The poor are those who have been pushed under the boot, so to speak. And that can happen in a number of ways. It can be economic, you know. We deal with people all the time who just, you know, they hover right above the net. And the slightest little calamity throws them under the bus. They become homeless and live in their car. And then they have children. And we have those, we see because of ethnic differences in a country and like in around the world when there have been these struggles between the white or the black or different ethnicities. Humans are very able to create these strata in India, you know, the caste system of India, which is just mind-boggling. But the poor are also often the poor in spirit. And I think here is where Jesus wants us to hit today, is that there are a class of people in the world who are cursed. They're not blessed. They're oppressed. What they touch doesn't elevate their circumstances. It tends to cement them in their place. And we, just through charity or through some sense of, you know, we just feel better if we give something, we give. And it only deepens or sustains the issue. It even can be systemic, you know, over time. But Jesus comes and he starts talking about the oppressed, the poor, in terms of the oppressed. The poor are poor because they are oppressed. Now, oppression suggests there is something pressing down, right? And most often in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we see that interpretation there of this idea that something is pressing. Something is pushing down. Now, Jesus came, we'll see in a minute, to set people free. So, if we know who the oppressed are, who is the oppressor? And we might say, you know, Truist Bank. Truist Bank is the oppressor, or, you know, the holder of my mortgage, he's the oppressor. But on a larger sense, we know Jesus didn't come to deal with Truist Bank. Jesus didn't walk around like so many of our activists do today, going, set the prisoners free. You know, he didn't lead marches. He didn't tell the poor to rise up. He didn't say, organize. No. He called out those who oppress. And who is the oppressor behind the oppressors? The devil is the oppressor behind the oppressors. Mankind oppresses mankind, but the oppressor, behind the oppressor, is the big O oppressor, Satan himself. He uses cursings. He uses age-old legal documents. He uses failures, generations in the past. He uses economic realities and ethnicities. He uses sins from one side to the other, from brother against brother. And within rulers, he creates these systems of oppression. And he uses them to deepen oppression of people. So we would agree. We could say today, you know, preacher, we need to remove the oppressor from the scene. We need to eliminate the oppression. And this is not political action. This isn't a political action sermon. And so often, I think it's funny how the church gets on a derivative path by seeking to do political action. It's like the great distraction of political action. The reality here is the reality that has been since almost the very first minute in creation. The kingdom of our God versus the kingdom of this world, of Satan's rule. God's abundance, as we see, especially in the Old Testament, God's abundance is for all. In His kingdom, there is a richness and an abundance. At His table, there is a bounty. We have this constant imagery that they shall be elevated to that in some distant time. But in the meantime, we have this struggle. Poverty, need, and hunger, they're all part of the fall. Jesus said, the poor are always with you. While we live in the fallen age, the poor will always be with you. Jesus said it as a matter of fact, as if he had said, you know, if you live long enough, you're going to have a toothache. Why? Because of the fall. In Genesis 3:17, God is speaking and he says, cursed is the ground. Because of what Satan has done, even the creation now groans in anticipation, a liberation, a time of restoration, and we humans along with it. That the sin of man caused this creation to fall until it is redeemed by Jesus Christ. Thankfully, in Galatians 3:13, we have an answer directly to this. In Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is one who hangs on a tree. Jesus came preaching this liberty through kingdom liberation by saying in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. What is good news to the poor? What is good news to the poor? Is it different than good news for you and me? No. But when we define good news for us, we have to understand that the definition must apply for the poor as well. Good news is good news. And the good news for the poor is that those who are oppressed are going to be set at liberty. Those in bondage are going to be set free. The kingdom of this world has been confronted by the inbreaking kingdom of God. When Jesus came on the world, he didn't rebuke slaveholders. He didn't rebuke big money men. He taught the oppressed how they should live if they wanted to live in the kingdom of God. And so in that sense, the freedom that comes or this release that comes is some sort of the flipping of a thought, the declaration of an act of faith. It's a moment of saying, I'm not under that. I'm no longer under that. Jesus has come and set me free. Jesus has made me free. The good news is salvation. Salvation means being saved. Salvation means being rescued. It means liberty. It means declaring to any person in any circumstance the elevation out of that situation because of what Jesus has done. It's redemption on every level. It's redemption on every level, and the gospel stands to answer every issue in creation. And just because we live in a world system of oppression, just because we live in a broken kingdom of Satan, and yes, you do live in the kingdom of Satan. We walk about in it. We live in it. We do our business. We transact, and we interact with other people within this world system. And we do it dumbly. We do it lamely. We do it blindly. We participate in it like we think it's the only business in town, right? Everything under the oppressor's hand can be redeemed. Even the oppressor can be redeemed out of the kingdom of the oppressed. The oppressed poor are told to seek the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Didn't say go march, turn over cars, burn buildings, overthrow the government. He said seek the kingdom of God. Then he goes on in multiple places, and we get all hung up when this piece of this gospel doesn't quite read like the part in this gospel. We say, oh, it's got to be. No, he said it so often and repeatedly, and he said it in so many different ways so that people would get it. I think he was saying it all the time. Declaring freedom and release. Saying that the salvation, the year of Jubilee, has come. And saying it often enough, in so many ways enough, that when somebody is dully sitting there listening to the preacher preach, and then one day it just like fires, you know? It's like internal combustion. It's like spontaneous combustion. It just poof, they get it. And they go, whoa. One person at a time, their eyes are open to the inbreaking kingdom of God. And that is liberty. And so when people come into this kingdom of God, what should they do and how should they be? Well, the masters should be kind and benevolent masters. The slave should be the very best person they can be in serving their masters. We have this long passage in Luke 6, right? Where breaking the power of poverty means being free in the spirit. Luke 6, 27, 31. But I say to you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on your cheek, offer them the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Now, if we were standing face to face and I was reading the scripture, you'd go, yeah, but. And you know how much I love the words, yeah, but. You'd say, yeah, but, preacher. And I'd go, wait a minute, I didn't say this. You're the one that goes to a church where you want to find that they believe all the words of the Bible. Well, Jesus said this. And he didn't say, yeah, but. He's telling us the citizenship rules in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. And we are so accustomed to living in the confines of this kingdom of darkness that we actually embrace the rules of that kingdom. It's the basic rule of the kingdom of God is to directly interact with evil in the world and abolish it. It's not a political struggle to declare people's freedom. It's not a political struggle to elevate hope in a person. When we elevate them into salvation, when we bring them into rescue and deliverance, when we say you are set free, and now because Jesus makes you free, you are free indeed.
Amen.
The reason poverty never changes is because the impoverished spirits are not set at liberty. And so we would say to the rich today, who Jesus spoke very sternly to, when there is a freedom, when there is now liberty, there are impacts in a person's life. And if you, the oppressor, if you, the one unintentionally, you know, your richness is like a disease rather than a gift to the world, you need to understand that you can cooperate now with the world. Because there's also this idea of giving to get to give. It's the Salkehatchee premise. It's the thing we learned in our giving, where not giving to get, that's prosperity gospel, right? We know it's true. If you give, you're going to receive. If you sow, you're going to reap. But it's that motive that's behind it that is so crucial. And so he says to the rich, give abundantly so that the poor may be elevated. And as you give abundantly and generously, this gift of generosity, which is a fruit of the Spirit, by the way, it will increase His presence in your life. As you become more and more generous, God will pour more and more into your storehouse. And so you give to get to give. You get it? And so the whole point is not to pour money on impoverished situations or to go into little broken communities in our city and say, here's $1 million. Waste it on, you know, whatever it is. No, it's increasing conditions where hope can thrive. It's giving everybody the right and the responsibility to work. The scriptures also say if a person will not work, that person should not eat. And all we do with our patterns and our systems of economic assistance these days is cause people to sit around and wait for the next meal. In the kingdom of God, there is fullness of work. Work that is expended for life as part of what it means to live. Our working together in the kingdom of God elevates all boats on the same tide. And in my eloquence and my richness, I can understand the opulence of my life. I can understand when in the kingdom of God, in that economy, the poor will be elevated. That'd be the happiest thing that could happen in my life as the rich. To see that those who have lived without and who suffered and who believed anyway, elevated and lifted up, how wonderful. In Matthew 5, the rules of the citizenship of the kingdom of God, this, the Beatitudes you call them, says, in this upside down kingdom, the poor are elevated. The meek receive the kingdom, and all those who are blocked by their loyalty to the kingdom of darkness in this world, they are impoverished at the last. You know, weeping and gnashing of teeth is reserved as a judgment for the oppressors. For those who participate with this kingdom of brokenness, there is nothing but an eternity of dying. An eternity of dying because it's an eternity of near death. Where crying out to die would be a relief. And you know, you see poor Lazarus, right? And dies is crying out, "Oh, put some water on my tongue." An eternal moment that never ends. Get that? There's no time, right? So there's an eternal moment at the edge of death where torment, where the worm never dies. And in the kingdom of God, there's an eternal moment of blessedness, of supreme satisfaction, of knowing that the kingdom of our God, the kingdom of our Christ has overthrown Satan and his kingdom. And I plead with you, I beg with you, I cry to you, join me in bringing this kingdom to bear in people's lives, to pursue radical generosity, to pursue with passion, to eradicate this world of its structures, the sinful fallen nature of this kingdom of darkness, to oppress the oppressor, to say, "You are out of here, and this person is free." And give that person every opportunity to breathe the breath of life and freedom, to go into the world realizing that the only thing that changed was inside me. One of the hardest things we have to do, Becky, she don't do this because it's rude, but I look at a person who's asking for assistance. 9 times out of 10, they never look up. They just don't look up. And I'll grab them by the shoulders and I'll say, "Look up and look at me. You are my equal. We are equals. And you should have the human dignity that is your right. Look up." But what it does is it signals an upside down kingdom in which those God is calling are tricked into believing they're mere chattel, that their value is less than. Wouldn't you want to be a part of sharing the news to people that they are free and that their bondage is really broken?
Hallelujah.
Yes. Yes. Let's do it. Let's take a minute. Now, some of you have burdens for prayer. You'll want to come to the altar anyway. And if you have an issue with this or you want to somehow wrestle with this, come down. If you want me to pray with you, just raise your hand. Otherwise, we're going to leave you alone for a minute. This is a way of just consecrating what you've heard, cementing your decisions. And today, if you need to make Jesus your Savior, we're sinners. That entitles us to nothing but bondage, to the raw end of the stick, to the sewer end. But Jesus comes to set you free, to rescue you, to become your Savior, to make you whole. If you would have Him as your Lord and Savior today, there's a moment here at this altar or in your seat, if you raise your hand, I'll come and help you with that. But let's take a minute, and then we'll continue our service.